Jesus talked about, blessed are your eyes, for they shall see. He was talking to his disciples. And he wasn't talking about their physical eyes. He was talking about their spiritual eyes. How many of you know you have two sets of eyes? You have your natural eyes and you have spiritual eyes. Amen? And when Paul prayed that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, he was talking about our spiritual eyes. Now today I want to talk about the resurrection and how it ties into us today. And you know, I was thinking about this, that out of between Christmas and Easter, really the most important holiday out of the two, though, without a doubt, is Easter. Although a lot of people, you know, Christmas is a big deal. You know what I'm saying? But it's been so secularized through the years. But really, had it not been for the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you and I would be dead spiritually. How many of you know that? And without the death, burial, and resurrection working in our lives, man, we would be miserably lost. Now, let's talk just for a minute here before we get into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Let's talk about what was the difference with Jesus' birth compared to anybody else that was born on this earth. All right, let's just touch on that for a second. First of all, what was different about Jesus' birth was that God was his father, not Joseph. God was his father. You say, well, I know that, Brother Keith. You know, it's no new revelation. Well, what does that mean? That, well, you see, the sin nature is passed on through the male in the earth, the father in the earth. Therefore, Jesus' blood was not stained with sin and corruption. The Bible talks about that Jesus, we were bought with the precious blood of Jesus. Well, what made Jesus' blood different from any other blood that's in the earth today? What made it different? The fact that his blood was not tainted with the sin nature. So sin passed on from Adam. That's why that Jesus was born of a virgin. Yes, Mary was his mother, but the Holy Spirit was able to have Mary conceive and receive the seed of God. And therefore, he qualified to be the Savior of the world. Amen? You all with me today? Okay. So his blood was spotless, flawless. Now, what was the difference about Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension? What was different about that? Amen? Now, there were some supernatural things that took place during the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension, some supernatural things. Go over to Matthew. I had you turn there. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. And let's take a look at verse 50. And let's see what the scripture has to say right here. Jesus. Now this is when he's on the cross, okay? And understand this bit. Matthew 27 verse 50 says, When he had cried out with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, now remember what Jesus said in the other Gospels. He said, Lord, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I commit my spirit to you right now. But when he cried out with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. Verse 51, and says, behold, the veil of the temple was rent. Now what does that mean? It means it was torn from top to bottom. Now, the veil of the temple was that curtain. Now, Josephus, who's a Jewish historian, said this, that, and this is accurate here, but the curtain of the temple here, just to give you a little idea about this curtain, what the big deal is with that. The Bible says it was torn from top to bottom, not bottom to top. Now, the curtain was 40 feet long. Get this, 40 feet long, 20 feet high, and 4 inches thick. That's 40 feet long, 20 feet high, 4 inches thick. Everybody get that? Now, signifying that that was not some human that tore that curtain which separated the common folks from the presence of God. An angelic being came down and tore that thing, just ripped that thing from the top to the bottom. Amen. Signifying that the old covenant, that was the old covenant. When Jesus said, it is finished. He was talking about his complete redemption, but he was also talking about the old covenant. He was ushering in the New Testament. Now, we know that the temple was a holy place, without a doubt. But an angel sent from God ripped that thing, and the presence of God left that place, and getting ready for the day of Pentecost, where God would send the same Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, which is you and I. Notice it says in verse 51, behold, the temple, the veil of the temple was rent, torn from top to bottom. The earth did quake and the rocks rent. They were torn. All right. Now look at verse 50. Now, if you think that's a big deal, look at verse 52. These are some supernatural things. It said, and the graves were opened. Many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the grave after his resurrection, went into the holy city and appeared unto many.
Yeah.
Now that would get your attention right there.
Yes.
Now these are, now I say, well, why did that happen? Well, there was, the Bible talks about there was many infallible proofs of the resurrection. In other words, there was no dispute whatsoever. There was many infallible proofs that Jesus showed himself alive after his passion with many infallible proofs. It says that in the book of Acts. Okay? And he showed himself alive. He demonstrated the power of the resurrection. And I'll tell you, this would get your attention. No wonder that centurion, he said, that had to be the Son of God. Is that John Wayne that said that? Hallelujah. But see, what happened was, is before, and I'll give you a little lesson here in case you may not be aware of this, but where did people go? Where did the Old Testament saints go? Because, you see, no one could go into the heaven before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So where did all the Old Testament believers go, followers of God? Where did they go? They went to a place called Abraham's bosom in Luke chapter 16, which is also called paradise. Now, that does not exist anymore. Now, what was that? That was a compartment in the non-torment side of hell. Now, that no longer exists, okay? Because that was a holding place before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And when Jesus died, and the Bible says he went there for 3 days and three nights and paid the price. The Bible says he preached to the people that were there. And Ephesians chapter 4 says that he led captivity captive. Now, who were those that were captive? All those Old Testament believers from Abel on up to Jesus that had the promissory note. Amen. And Jesus went and preached and said, you're free. And so when he was raised from the dead, Jesus led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4. Praise God. Now, Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Think about that. His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, or our death, burial, and resurrection. Can you say amen?
Amen?
If you would go over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. The Bible says here, for I am crucified with Christ. Hallelujah. Notice Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's talk about this first of all, that Paul says, I was crucified with Christ. Christ, we know, was crucified. But you know what? You were crucified with him. Now, you're the... People say, well, that could have fooled me because I wasn't there back then. Well, spiritually speaking, Jesus, you and I should have been crucified. Mm-hmm. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. We deserved it. We deserved hell. We deserved torment. We deserved the punishment because we all broke God's law. Mm-hmm. We deserved it, didn't we? Mm-hmm. But that's the story of Jesus Christ and the message that he came to take our place for us. When Jesus was nailed to that cross, we were nailed to the cross. He took our place. That's why Paul says, I've been crucified, say, with Christ. Okay? I want to give you a little English lesson here this morning. I won't charge extra for this, but you know, you remember back in those days when you had to learn about prepositions and verbs and adverbs, all that stuff? I can tell you're real excited. But you remember back in English class, I remember learning that. And prepositions were words that would show relation. Now, for some of that goes back a long time, doesn't it? But preposition is anything that shows relation. For example, this podium right here. If I say I'm standing beside the podium, that shows my relationship with the podium. If I say I'm standing in front of the podium, that preposition has shown my relationship with the podium. When Paul says I've been crucified with Christ, that is a preposition that shows our relationship with him. The prepositions actually in the New Testament are what shows our identification. We're in Christ, in him, by him, for him, through him. All those scriptures, I can do all things, what? Through Christ, which strengthens me. These are all powerful prepositions that show our relationship with him. So everybody say crucified.
Crucified.
All right. Jesus' death and crucifixion was not his death and crucifixion. It was yours and mine. Now let's go over to Romans, if you would, chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I'm not going to keep you long this morning because I know a lot of people have plans and so forth, but I want to just go through a couple of verses of Scripture this morning. I want to show you the power of this resurrection. Too many people are just looking at this as a historical fact, and that's about it. But let's look and see how it relates to you and to me today. So first of all, he was crucified. Number two, he died. This is the order here. Romans 5, verse 6 through 8 says, verse 6, for when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. How many of you know that was you and me? For scarcely or hardly for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates or commendeth his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, who did he die for?
Yes.
Say me.
Me.
Okay, that's more personal. When we say us, that's plural, but we say me. Christ died for me. That makes it personal.
Yeah.
You know, when you got born again, you received Christ as your what? Personal Savior, not corporate Savior. It was personal to you. Now, here's the thing we have to understand, and what makes God different than anything else is that the Lord, because people think naturally and they talk naturally, and therefore they naturally minded, but the Lord is able to communicate with all of his children at the same time and give you undivided attention.
Yes.
Undivided attention. See, when I was a young believer in Christ, that used to boggle my thinking. I thought, how in the world can you talk to all the people in China and Asia and Africa and South America and America, and yet you can still hear me? See, that's what makes God, God. Now, someday we will understand that. It won't be an issue. We'll be like, oh, why didn't I get that? Okay? So the Lord's able to communicate with all of us at the same time.
Yeah.
Jesus, the Bible says here, when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Go over to Hebrews chapter 2. That's Hebrews chapter 2, looking at verse 9. So we see, first of all, the crucifixion, which produced death. Now look, it says here, it's Hebrews 2, 9. It says, for we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with honor, with glory and with honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Wow, there's a lot in that right there. Taste death for every man. See, this is the difference between, there's a difference between mentally assenting to this, where people under they mentally, oh, yeah, I understand that. But there's another thing to believe it with your heart. You see, it's believing it with your heart that will make the transformation in a person's life. Not only will it make a transformation in your life in the area of your salvation, but when you believe with all of your heart, it will heal your body. When you believe with all of your heart, it will bring money into your bank account. When you believe it with all your heart. Now notice that Jesus tasted death for every man. All right? So that meant you and I too, right? So Jesus paid the price in his crucifixion, number two, in his death. Now let's look at his burial here just for a minute here. Go over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Now here's something I saw in my spirit when I was praying this out the last couple of days. And the Bible says that if the spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead, that's the resurrection, the spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken and make alive your mortal body by his spirit that lives on the inside of you. Because you've been resurrected spiritually, you have resurrection power already in your spirit, which can and should affect your natural body. Well, what's resurrection power? To raise the dead. Did Jesus have resurrection power in him? Oh, you better believe. He said, I am. He didn't say, I have it. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And because he lives on the inside of you, that resurrection power not only raised you up spiritually. How many of you know that if you were to take your last breath right now, we're not going to do that, okay? But if you were, you would instantly, if you're a believer, you would be instantly in the presence of God. Amen. To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Scripture is very clear about that. So don't ever, ever feel sorry for a Christian that left this earth. Even if they were broken down physically and whatever, because the second they leave their body, they're in the presence of God. You cannot get any better than that. It doesn't get any better than that. That's ecstasy to the nth degree. That's as high as it goes. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And there's coming a day, you and I, folks, that trumpet will blow. And I believe that we will see that. This is the generation that will see that. And all of a sudden, you're going to see great-great-great-grandmother, and you're going to see all the loved ones that have passed on before you to go before Jesus in his presence, and you're going to have a reunion that will last for eternity. Amen? Amen? No more sorrow, no more tears, no more none of this sad, sorry stuff. Amen? That's all earthy stuff. But I'll tell you what, there's coming a day when we're going to reunite together, and we'll be with each other forever. And Paul says we're to comfort one another with these words. Praise God. I don't know any other way to really comfort yourself than other than the Scriptures. The Scriptures are the best way that I know how to comfort myself. You know, it's better than going up and saying, oh, it's going to be all right, buddy. It's going to be all right. Just pat someone on the back. That's good and that's fine. But the way that you really comfort someone is tell them, hey, guess what? There's a Scripture for that. There's a Bible verse in there. Let's read this thing together. And that when they believe that, it sets them free. Man, I'm telling you. But notice, did I have you turn to Romans 6? Okay, good. Romans 6, 4, it says, therefore, this is buried. It says, therefore, we are buried with him in baptism into death, that like Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we which should walk in newness of life. So we see the crucifixion, we see the death, now we see the burial. Jesus. It says, therefore, we are, notice, buried what? With him. Well, brother, I'm not 6 foot under. Well, spiritually, you died with Christ. You were buried. Notice, with, that's a preposition. So you were crucified with Christ. You died with Christ. You were buried with Christ. Amen. Now let's talk about, here's the good part, the ascension and the seating. And Jesus Christ has been at this place ever since. He's done all the dying he's ever going to do. He's done all the suffering He's ever going to do. You know, we see Jesus, you know, pictures of Him on the cross. He's not there anymore. He paid that price. He's gone. Now He's been ascended to the right hand of God the Father. Now let's look. Now, for me, just to say this wouldn't be enough. You have to see it from the Scriptures to see this is almost too good to be true, but it is true. But let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 4 through 7. I was crucified with Christ. I died with Christ. I was buried with Christ. We were raised up with Christ. And He did it for us. All we did, all our part in that was only to simply believe. Amen? Don't tell me there's not power in believing. When you believe something, you believe something. You know, all of us have a system of belief, don't we? Whether it's the right thing or the wrong thing, we believe certain things about ourselves. We believe things about other situations. And our belief controls. You could actually have faith in something that isn't even true. Amen? Let me give you an example. National Enquirer. You ever see the National Enquirer in a grocery store or something like that, you know? But there, listen, I've seen people, there are people that actually believe that magazine. You know, an alien appears to one of the presidents, you know, and I remember the one that said an alien appeared to Bill Clinton. Well, I sort of believe that one, but, you know. You wonder why he believes the way he did? No. Just kidding. But, you know, there are people that believe, that have faith in a lie. But when it comes to the Bible, people have a hard time believing that that actually took place. Listen, there's the Bible is all truth. There's nothing in there that's not truth. Archaeology and so forth and so on today are discovering things that the Bible has already said. It could save people millions, billions of dollars of research if they just believe what the Bible had to say.
Yes.
Amen? Christopher Columbus was the only person that believed that the earth was round in his day. Everybody thought he's going to fall off the end of the earth, you know. But he, you know where he formed his belief? Through the Bible. Because the Bible talks in one place it'll be daytime, the other place it'll be dark time at the same, at nighttime at the same time. Well, that couldn't be a flat piece of ground somewhere. Amen? That's got to be a big ball out there somewhere. Amen? Hallelujah. But he got his belief system from the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
All right, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, but God, say, but God, who was rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Now, that's spiritual death, because we were physically alive. There's spiritual death, too. See, the Bible talks about that there's more than one kind of death. We understand that the thing that we're most familiar with is physical death, was the separation of your spirit and your soul from your physical body. But spiritual death is being physically alive. You've got your heart beating in your chest, but you're spiritually dead. We were all like that. I remember when I was like that. Even as a young teenager, I remember when spiritual death grabbed a hold of me. I remember what that was like. Okay? And spiritual death is nothing more than separation from God. In other words, you're physically alive, but you're spiritually, you're separated. How many of you remember those days when you weren't born again? Okay? And, well, that's spiritual death. He says right here, even verse 5, it says, for when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us or made us alive together, notice this, with Christ. Say, with Christ.
With Christ.
There's that preposition again. For by grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together. Now, who's the us? That's us. That's you and me. Now, brother, is he talking about the future here? No, he's talking about right now. He hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come He might show us the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. This is an act of God's kindness. Hallelujah. And this is one act. And the Bible says in the ages to come, He will continually show us His goodness and His mercy. A million years from now, when we're all in glory in heaven, we will look and God will do something for us. We'll be like, oh, I didn't see that. I didn't see that coming. Now, most people, when they say that, it's a bad thing. Not with God. He will continually show us how good He really is. The Bible says God is a good God. He's a good God. He's not a bad God. And if people, really, if humanity walk in the streets of this United States or any country in the world, if they understood how good God was, they would never have a problem serving Him. Never. God is just looking to bless people. He's just looking to unload some blessings on some people. That's God is so rich and so wealthy, He owns everything, that He has so much that He just wants to dispense it on people all around. An inexhaustible resource of His goodness is there for you and for I. Amen. You will never exhaust all of God's goodness. Let me tell you that right now. And He wants to give you good things. Jesus even said, if you being natural parents know how to give good gifts to your natural children, how much more will your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that what? Ask Him. So ask Him. Do you want something? Do you desire something? What is it? Do you need a new car? Need a new refrigerator? Amen. What is it that you need? A new house? Ask God. Whoa, 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 wait a minute. Don't try to figure out how He's going to do it. Ask Him. Your job is to ask Him, Lord, I need a new refrigerator. So in Jesus' name, I ask You right now. Lord, I need a new truck. Lord, I need a new car. Whatever it is, let the Father bring it to pass. It gives the Father great delight when His children ask Him. I am totally convinced that we are so far below the bar of what God wants us to ask Him for. But we're coming up. We're coming up. See, this is all part of that trust when we trust Him. Amen. I pray that this Resurrection Day, this Easter Sunday, will be different than any you've ever had, any that you've ever experienced, because of the message of what He did for you, the price that He paid for you. Forget the stupid bunnies and eggs and everything else. Forget that stuff. Just going to add a bunch of calories anyway, right? Well, let's talk about Jesus and what He did for us. Amen? So notice it says that He raised us up. And He had us sit. Now we talk about Jesus sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Spiritually, you and I are there as well. Now, I want to say something to you here that might shock you, but it's the truth. That you cannot get any more righteous than you are right now. If you were any less righteous, you wouldn't go to heaven. I'll say it another way. You took on Jesus' righteousness. Okay? That was a gift. He gave you that righteousness. Okay? If you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I didn't have this in my notes, but we'll just do it anyway. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 21. Wow. You died with Christ. You were crucified. You died. You were buried. You were raised up with Christ. You and me. Now look at verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5. It says, he's talking about God here, hath made Him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us. Do you see that? Say me. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I want to ask you a question. Is this scripture the truth?
Yes.
Is this scripture for the now or the future?
Now.
Right now. Right now, it says he made him, Jesus, to be sin for us. In other words, he took your sin. Now, Jesus didn't sin, but he took your sin. That's like someone committing a crime, a horrible crime, and then they throw you in jail, but you didn't do it. But you're paying the price for something somebody else did. Jesus did that for us. That's exactly what he did for us. And it says that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, that word righteousness is an old English word that simply means this: right standing. Right standing. One guy says, E.W. Kenyon says it like this. He says, righteousness is the ability to stand in the presence of God without the sense of guilt, inferiority, as though sin never existed. Wow. But yet, how many believers have a guilt complex? How many believers struggle with feeling guilty all the time? Well, I submit this to you, that that guilt is not coming from God. Some people are motivated by guilt. In other words, they do good things out of guilt. That God doesn't want you to do anything out of guilt.
Amen.
Folks, when you receive Christ as your Savior and your Lord, he took all of your sins from A to Z, the big, the ugly, the ones you'll never talk about with other people. He took all the sins and he nailed it to the cross.
Yeah.
And if you start bringing those things up to God, he's going to say, what are you talking about?
Amen.
What are you talking about?
Right.
Oh, Lord, you know, when I used to do that, and I did this. He's going to say, I don't know what you're talking about. He can't remember it.
That's right.
He chooses to forget. The Bible says he's buried your sins in the sea of forgetfulness. He's buried them through the blood of Jesus. All that God sees you when he sees you is holiness and righteousness and pure, because he sees you through the blood. Now, it would behoove us to start seeing ourselves that way, because then we'll start walking more uprightly. It's when we don't see ourselves. You see, when you walk in guilt and you walk in condemnation, you know, and folks, even after you've been a Christian and you've messed up and you've done things, which we all have, okay? When you ask the Lord to wipe that thing out, I'm telling you, he wipes that thing out. You're still his child, okay? And the Lord doesn't want you to have a guilty conscience. Now, that's not, of course, a license to go out and keep sinning, because if someone has that problem, they got a heart problem. Right? But I'm saying, getting back to my original point here, is there are no unrighteous people in heaven. So therefore, to go to heaven, you have to be righteous on the earth now. Or there's no unrighteous people in heaven. Therefore, you have to be righteous on earth to qualify to go into heaven. Well, Pastor, you don't know the things that I'm dealing with and the struggles that I'm having. No, God sees you through the blood. Okay? He sees you through the blood. Somebody ought to say amen in this place. Amen? He's raised you up to sit. Now, listen. We should never, ever, 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 ever again have a problem with guilt, inferiority, or feeling less than someone else in their presence.
That's
never.
Good.
Never. If God gives you the ability to stand before him without the sense of guilt or inferiority, then surely you can stand before kings in this earth.
Amen.
Well, I just feel so inferior. I feel insecure. That's just feelings. Okay? You don't have to ever feel insecure in God's presence, because he accepts you just the way you are.
Amen.
But he loves us too much to keep us the way we were. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. See, you're still righteous. The day you get born again, you become the righteousness of God in Christ. You have right standing with God. But see, I know, because sometimes people are raised in an atmosphere of guilt, and they're motivated by guilt, and they guilt trip people to have them to do certain things. Maybe you were raised in a family that they got you to, they motivated you, in other words, by putting guilt upon you.
Yeah.
Well, that's wrong, number one.
Mm-hmm.
And number two, that's not the way God treats us. He doesn't guilt trip us to get us to do things for him.
Awesome. Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
See, I used to think, remember, way back in the day, that I used to feel, I always felt guilty. And it was no one else's fault. I'm not blaming any person. It was just the way that I thought. I thought I had to preach to every person. I really did. Man, I'd be in at a bus stop somewhere, and there's a bunch of people there, or in the mall somewhere, and I have this tormenting thought, you need to get up and start preaching and shouting at the top of your voice right now. Because remember, Jesus died for them. And I would push that under. Amen. Now, I would share Jesus one-on-one with people when I had the opportunity, but when I was a real young Christian, because I heard people, I'm not going to name the names, but there was Christian artists, you know, musicians that would guilt trip people. You need to be out doing this, and you need to be doing this, and, you know, and people are dying and going to hell, and their blood will be on your hands, and, you know. I'm like, really? Now, maybe you weren't there, but I was, you know. But it used to bother me, torment, because I always felt like I was always behind the eight ball. I never felt like I was doing enough. But you know what? One day came. And I got into a church, thank God. I got into a good Bible-teaching church and where the minister was preaching along these lines, and it freed me from guilt and condemnation. Amen. But folks, I was born again, Spirit-filled, spoke in other tongues, walking with the Father, and I still felt guilty. It ought not be so in the church of the living God. Amen. All right? Listen, every one of us have faults and failures, idiosyncrasies. You know, just hang out with each other for a couple hours. You'll find out real quick. I don't like what that right now. You ready to go? Let's go. Yet, in spite of all that, because, I mean, there's none of us that are perfect in the flesh. None of us are. But you know what? How do we keep each other in the love of Christ? We see each other through the eyes of love. Amen? After all of us here have some hard days. There's things that we go through sometimes, and we don't act as pretty as we always should sometimes. How many of you know that? All of us. Amen? But if we're grace-minded and we see each other through the eyes of love and grace and mercy, love covers a multitude of sins, the Bible says. Whoa, where'd the scripture go? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just kidding. It says, Him who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Here we go. Hallelujah. Righteousness of God, what? In Him. That's preposition. We're in Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, don't try to figure that out. You're in Christ. How many of you here have ever seen a pregnant woman before? Got a few in the crowd here. Uh-huh. Amen. One day I saw a lady, she looked like she was ready to give birth, you know. I mean, just any minute. And I looked and I thought, there's another person in there. There's another person in there. Why is it so hard for us to believe that there's another person on the inside of us?
Praise God.
Huh? Why is it so hard for us to believe there's another human being, you know, there's another person, Holy Ghost, living on the inside of us? Amen? You can't see that baby. You can see evidence of it, right? But you have no doubt believe there's another human being, another heartbeat, another brain, another set of lungs on the inside of that woman. Praise God. Why is it so hard for us to believe? You know, we're going to have a baptismal service today and... That's what happens when you drop the lid, right? Don't give me anything up here because I dropped the lid, it seems like. Every last week I dropped something else and, you know. Okay, we'll let it stay there for now. Amen. Praise God. Where was I? This scripture, the righteousness, you're the righteousness of God in Him. Let's go real quickly over to 1 Peter 2. Two more scriptures I want to look at this morning. So we see today, we saw what? We saw the crucifixion, we saw the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension. And every one of those things, Jesus did it for me and for you. His death was your death. His burial was your burial. His resurrection was your resurrection. His ascension and his seating is your ascension and seating. That's who you are. That's what you have right now. You know, if you believe that and you understand that, you'll never be the same when you leave these doors today. That's why healing can flow easily when you understand there's already resurrection power resident on the inside of you. When you understand that and you know that, well, that resurrection power raised you from the dead. Surely it's going to affect some human body somewhere. So if you've got a problem with your knees or legs or arms or whatever, just lay your hands on yourself and say, in the name of Jesus, I command resurrection power to flow into this elbow right now. To say it like that, I command resurrection power to flow into that whatever part of your body that might be ailing you right now. All right, 1 Peter 2 and verse 22. Well, we know Brother Peter was one of the 12 apostles here, and he was one of the closest, Peter, James, and John. He was one of the closest to the disciples, praise God. In verse 22, it says, who did no sin, talking about Jesus, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to judge him to judge righteously. Verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. By whose stripes ye what? Were healed. Okay, now, Peter is actually quoting a scripture. He's actually quoting Isaiah chapter 53. Now, we're not going to turn there because of time. But if you make a mental note of that, mark that down and go back to that. In Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah was, of course, Old Testament. And Isaiah was seeing in the Spirit and had a prophetic word about the coming Messiah about 500 years prior to becoming flesh. Peter, and he, and Isaiah said, by whose stripes you are healed. Peter says, by whose stripes you were healed. Because why? Because Peter's looking backwards. Isaiah's looking forward. Okay? Amen? And notice right here, it says, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now, is that past, present, or future? Past. Say, I was healed. See, it's a whole lot easier to get healed in your body if you know you was healed. Could have fooled me, Brother Keith. Now listen, we're basing our faith on a past. When Jesus died on the cross, when you get saved, did he have to come back and die on the cross again? No, you just believed a past fact, right? You believed he died for you 2,000 years ago. You weren't there. You believed. Listen, if you believe that Jesus died on the cross for you, was raised from you, then instantly you become a born-again child of God. Instantly. Amen. Instantly. So here you got something that was 2,000 years old that becomes a present-day reality right now by believing it. If that is the case, which it is, of you being born again, the same thing is true when it comes to your physical healing. Oh, all right, he took my sins. That's kind of like Psalm 103. You know, we quote it often. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all of his benefits, David said, who forgives all of your sins and iniquities, who heals all of your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction. Hallelujah. In the same scripture, in the same verse, David said, he forgives all your sins and he heals all your diseases. Hallelujah. Package deal. Amen? You know, it's kind of like when you bought your car. You know, the steering wheel came with it. Are you with me? Amen? When you bought a pair of shoes, the tongues came with it. Amen? When you get the Holy Spirit, the tongues come with it. Amen? Are you with me now? This is all part of our redemption, but see, only one side of it's been preached, but we're doing our best to change in our circles of give them equal opportunity here. Your sins are covered. Your sicknesses are covered. Okay? So Jesus took your physical pain. He took that. Now, whatever it is that may be ailing you in your physical body right now, listen, that is subject to change. Because once you have knowledge, that's kind of like having all kind of money in the bank, but you don't know it. But you think you only got a dollar left for the whole week. Amen? Well, we got to eat some cheese and crackers all week long here, you know? But here you got, you know, $300 in the bank you don't know about. Well, you can't tap into that unless you know about it. You can have all these resources at your disposal, but if you don't have knowledge of it, you cannot tap into it. So the key that unlocks the door is the knowledge of the Word of God, realizing what belongs to you. Forgiveness belongs to you. How many of you believe that? Amen. Forgiveness of sins belong to you. The healing of your physical body belongs to you. Amen. I can't hardly wait to get here next Sunday night. Remedy. Come on out, man. I'm telling you, it's going to be a powerful time together. 6:30 next Sunday night. But it's easy when we start to understand this thing about the great exchange that Jesus paid for us. He in verse 24, he bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live in a righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Say, were healed.
Were healed.
Now, it doesn't matter what that disease is. It doesn't matter what that sickness is. Hallelujah. Jesus covered that. He covered back issues. Amen? He covered growth issues. Jesus covered headaches, neck problems, arthritis, bronchitis. Jesus covered those things so that you could be free from them. Wow. And all you got to just do is start applying the Word to your life. Just start applying that, believing that. Amen? You say it, you believe it, you receive it, you say it out loud, by His stripes I'm healed. Say that.
By His stripes I'm healed.
Okay. Say it with boldness. By His stripes I am healed. What did you just do? You just layered yourself with a verse of Scripture. And when you do that, then healing is going to come not from out here, but from within. Your healing is already there. It's inside you. The resurrection power of God, the Holy Ghost, is on the inside of you. And when you say that, you bring it forth. Amen? A number of years ago, we went to a seminar over in Ohio, in Canton, Ohio, to see Brother Hagin, actually, years ago, a Holy Ghost meeting over there. And we were staying on either the third or the fifth floor of the hotel. And so it was right across, adjacent from the church where we met, you know. And after the session was over, our family went over. The kids were a lot smaller. We'd drag our kids. Josh was, he was only this tall when he was in Brother Hagin's meeting. So I'd put him on my shoulders and walk around, and you know. But we went over, and it was after a long meeting. We went to the hotel, and I was on, the third floor. So we were on the first floor. So I got in, wasn't paying attention, and I pressed number one. The doors closed. I thought, boy, this is a quiet elevator. And all of a sudden, my lightning-fast brain said, you clicked the wrong button here, you know. And so what happened? The door opened up. We were still on number one. Okay? So, in other words, to go to floor three, I had to press three. I had to call forth number three.
Amen.
If I just say it like it is, say it, well, I'm a realist, I just say it like it is, you're going to stay right where you're at.
Amen.
Okay? What I did is I called forth where I wanted to go. We were on floor one, but I wanted to go to floor three. So I pressed three, and all of a sudden I felt it go up. The doors opened up. Hey, there we were. That's not rocket science. Okay? And now, that's exactly the way things work in the spiritual realm. The Bible says, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things that be not as though they were. So in other words, if you want the dog, don't call the cat. I can tell you that from personal experience. Amen? If you need healing, don't call sickness. Say, healing, come to my body in Jesus' name. Well, I never did that before. Well, there's a first time. And when you start to do that, how many of you here have experienced healing in your physical body at some point by doing this? Well, that's too many people for them to be deceived. Okay? And some of us, I wasn't planning on talking about this morning, but you know, we need to start calling forth those things that we want to see in our lives. I call forth. That's not lying. That's just calling it like the Word says. I call forth money into my bank account. Nobody should have a problem with that one. I call forth healing in my body in Jesus' name. Get bold about it. Okay? You can be bold because of the blood of Jesus. Okay, the last scripture is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we will dismiss. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Wow, there's a lot to this death, burial, and resurrection thing, isn't there? Praise God, praise God, praise God. You might say that Jesus became the ultimate substitute. He took your sin, you took His righteousness. He took your sickness, you took His healing.
Amen.
Well, brother, is there anything else? I'm glad you asked. Look at this scripture right here. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. Now, brother, he's talking spiritually here. You know, people say things like that. You know, they get all religious. Well, you know, it's a shame that the Apostle Paul didn't know that, because that whole entire chapter is talking about financial increase. You know, moolah.
Yes.
Money. And if that were the case, Paul was deceived then. Because if you take the entire chapter, Paul is talking about offerings and giving and receiving. He says, Jesus became poor. Now, He ain't po no more. I'll tell you that right now. Amen? But He took your poverty, and then you take His rich. Now, what does rich mean? Well, it simply means this: a wealthy supply, a rich supply, an abundant supply. Amen? Well, Jesus, pretty good deal here. Jesus took your sin, He took His righteousness. Jesus took your sickness, you take His health. Well, brother, if, you know, if we're not sick, then how are we going to die? Duh. That's me talking, okay? There's scriptures that talk about, you know, there's a scriptural way to die. And that is just to, you know, just quit breathing. You're out. Moses didn't die of tuberculosis. Think about this. Moses climbed a mountain to die. How many 120-year-old people are climbing mountains? And he went up there, okay, Lord, I'm ready. Brother Hagin said that. He said for years, he says, you know, I want it to be, when I finish my race and finish my course, that I'll be sitting down, eating my favorite breakfast, and I'll just go home to be with Jesus. Guess what? That's exactly what happened.
Amen.
He was sitting down with some friends of his that were Rhema teachers, actually, and they're eating breakfast. He just got finished through, and he just dropped his head and left.
Wow.
Just left. At a ripe old age. Praise God. Finished his race. Finished his course. Smith Wigglesworth was the same way. John G. Lake was the same way. Okay, that's another subject. But listen, you do not have to die of some sickness or disease in order to go to heaven. There's more than one way to go to heaven. Amen. So, you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though He were poor, though He was rich, yet for our sake He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. All right, praise God. Well, we shared some scriptures today. And the word of the Lord today is gone into your spirit, into your mind, into your heart. The scripture talks about the word falling on good ground. I believe there's good ground here today. Amen? Good ground. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed for a minute. Bless you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I just want to take a small moment here this morning before we're going to close with a song here this morning. The scripture tells us, but as many as have received him, to them gave he power to become the sons and daughters of God. In John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as received him. Okay? I want to give this invitation this morning. Now, this is simply between you and the Lord. I'm not going to call you out publicly. We're not going to embarrass you. This is just between you and the Lord. And that's why I had you bow your heads, okay? But if, obviously, you're here this morning, and if you're not sure whether you're a child of God or not, maybe you've gone to church or this or that, but there's a difference between going to church and being a child of God. You become a child of God by saying yes to Jesus. Come into my heart. Forgive me. If you're in that position this morning, but you're not sure, but you want to make sure with absolute confidence today, this, folks, this is the most, without a shadow of a doubt, the most important decision that you will ever make. Yeah, it's important who you marry. Yeah, it's important what school you go to, about your future. But listen, the most important decision is what will you do with eternity? We go to heaven by choice. And so this choice today is the most important decision that you'll ever make. All of us in this room at some point had to make that choice, young and old here. But if you're not sure, but you want to know today, would you lift your hand up and say, yes, just lift it up and let it down, just real quick. Just lift your hand up, let it down. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, if there's anyone here that hasn't made Jesus the Lord of their lives, if you're saying, all right, I'm a child of God, but I've gone away from Father's house. The Bible talks about the prodigal son. And maybe you've walked away from Father's house and what we call a backslider. Well, the Lord loves you. He cares for you. But if you'd like to come home to Father's house today, he's welcoming you with open arms, without condemnation, without guilt. Would you lift your hand up and we'll pray for you as well. Praise God. Thank you. Praise God. Thank you for your honesty. Amen. Now, I'm going to have us all say a prayer together, okay, as a word of encouragement, okay? Can we say this all together and mean it from your heart? Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I thank you for the precious blood that was shed for me way back on Calvary's tree. I ask you, Lord, to renew me today. Forgive me today. Wash me in your blood. In the name of Jesus. I receive divine forgiveness from this moment forward. In Jesus' name. Amen.